Go ahead, Michael. I don't have amplification, but we're recording just so that we can keep the messages for the folks that serve in the back also. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 12, I want to talk about all the things that are out there before us in these days that we're in. The Lord has really been putting upon my heart the kind of testings that we go through and how dangerous life can be in this world. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." When you lean on something, you fall. Now, I don't know if Bill was leaning on that ladder or not, but it fell, okay? And we got to be careful, because if I'm leaning this way, you know what direction I'm going in. Because what happens is we fall in the direction that we lean towards, and especially if that is a weakness in our own flesh. And we all have those. We all have those sins that do so easily beset us. But I want to look at some of the men in the Bible and some of the patriarchs and show some of the areas that, well, they were like us, really. See what we might learn through the example that they set, sometimes not such a good one. And in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, it says, "There was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, 'Behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see me, or shall see thee, that they shall say, "This is his wife," and they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister," and actually she was his half-sister, "that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered in, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and she donkeys and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called unto Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And why did you say, 'She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife'? Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her and go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that they had. Now here's Abram and Sarah leaning toward Egypt in unbelief, soon found himself crippled by it, because the Lord didn't believe that Abram didn't believe that the Lord would protect him. And he lied just a little, because it's true that she was his sister. She was his half-sister. But it's kind of interesting. You know, we have to be careful as dads and grandpas and husbands and wives and friends of one another also, because we have people that look to us. And you've heard that expression, like father, like son. Well, it's flip forward to Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. We're going to be moving around a little bit today. Here's Abram's son Isaac years later. Genesis 26, 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "She's my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Abram to Isaac, example to following an example. We must be careful of the example that we set for our children, for our wives, for the people around us, for our family, for our friends. Because often people will follow our lead. And there are people in the sporting world, oftentimes they'll get caught up in some drug deal and they say, "Hey, I never asked to be an example." You know what? We all are. We're all an example. It's just what kind of an example we are. Turn to Genesis 13, verse 10. Remember Lot? Lot went into the land with his brother Abram. I'm sorry, his uncle Abram. And it says in Genesis 13:10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as it comes unto Zoar. Now, Lot pitched beside Sodom, and the Lord he compromised. He compromised with the things of the world, and the Lord took away all that he had gained. We need to be careful. Oftentimes, decisions we make will affect us for weeks, months, sometimes even years. A little later in chapter 19, I'll read it to you. In 19:7, it says that it came to 19:17 says it came to pass that they brought them forth abroad. That he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Lot had pitched his tent, and he was living. He was pitched his tent near to Sodom and Gomorrah, and was living at the city gates. He was spending his days there, where all the elders would gather and they would discuss things. We need to be careful how we compromise with the things of this world, because Satan really runs it. Right now we are a restraining influence, we who have the Holy Spirit. But he wants to devour you. He's walking about as a seeking or as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your name. He wants to bring you to ruin so that you can be an example of, you know, fallen God's creature. Because we are made in the image of God. We are. We're made in the image of God. And Satan hates us. I had an old life. And it wasn't anything I'm proud of. But I do know what I came from. I know what my new life is like. And it's totally different from my old life. I don't seek to go back to the old life. I hear sometimes people say, you know how you long to go back to how you were before? I said, no, I honestly can't relate to that. Because it was a sewer for me. And I was glad to be out of that sewer. And I like what Joel says in the Old Testament. He said, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You know, Lord will take the broken things of our lives and repair them. And oftentimes we think, well, I've done too much. God won't forgive me. Or I've done so much hurt to other people, there's no way it can ever be rebuilt. God is a restorer. He's the one that takes a ruined life and cleans it up and changes it and makes it new. That's why we're new creatures in Christ. That old man has passed away. Behold, all things become new. I like how just the Lord in the Old Testament says, I'll restore you. I'll bring back all that stuff that got eaten away. I'll restore you. He's a God of rebuilding, a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's a wonderful and awesome God. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, chapter 11, verse 2. I haven't been faithfully making you go through the scriptures a lot lately, so and we can get a little uncomfortable where the things in the Bible are. We really need to know our Bibles. We should be able to say the 66 books in order, know where they are, at least if you can't, have an index. You know, those index tabs are really nice. And what it'll do is it'll help you to learn where those things are, where those books are also. In David was King David. He was someplace where he shouldn't have been, should have been out to war with his armies. Instead, he was walking along the roof of his house, and he leaned toward an unhealthy desire. He had a lust in the flesh for women, and he fell into sexual sin. Here's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, I've said this before, but some of you may have not heard it. One day when I was in India, I was up early in the morning praying and reading the Word of God and walking around the edge of the house, and I looked down, and I saw a woman. And I thought, this is curious, so early in the morning, walking with a bucket of water, and she walked into this little enclosure about, you know, 6 feet in diameter, and just walked into it. It was about, you know, so high. And then she started to disrobe. And I went, immediately I thought about David here in Samuel. I thought, oh, man. You know, that's what happened to David. He was in a high place looking down. And in those cultures, that's what they do. They go out, they carry a bucket of water outside, and they bathe. And if you're in a high house, you get a show, if you want it. I didn't. You know, and we as men, we need to watch where our eyes go. Because our eyes will often go the wrong direction. The arousal time between men and women is very different. men are often described as being like microwaves and women more like crockpots. Okay? And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. But we need to be careful, guys, because we don't want to let our eyes wander, because it takes a guy about a quarter of a second to be aroused. I'm getting older. It takes me a whole half a second. No, you know. But that's God made us that way. We're stimulated through our eyes, and we need to know that because it's a weakness. Well, it's a good thing for our spouse, but it can be a weakness. But if you're crucified in Christ, we don't look. And if you find yourself looking, don't look back. Sometimes there's an accidental landing of our eyes in an area where it shouldn't be. It's the second look that'll cost you. We're examples. Where we don't look is an example. What we don't say is an example. And if you're married, save those lustful thoughts for your bride. It's simple. God gave us marriage for that. And if you're not married, go to the cross. Give it to Christ. Ask for that strength that comes only from Him. I want to look at a guy named Jehoshaphat next. 1 Kings chapter 22. Here's a guy. He leaned toward a worldly association with a really bad dude named Ahab. It almost cost him his life. This is 1 Kings 22:29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but you put on my robes. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. And the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. What I get from this is, you need to know who your associations are, who your associates are. Be careful of who your friends are. Be careful of who it is that you form alliances with. Be careful who you fall into partnership with. It's important to know who we can trust. It's important to know who we can't trust. Not everybody is trustworthy. There's a scripture that says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. But we also need to be careful about trust, because trust is not something that's just automatic. Trust is something that's built and established. And if it gets ruined, it has to be reestablished. And it takes time. So be careful who we form alliances with. And if there's an area of distrust in your own heart, be patient with the Lord. And just seek His face and ask for the eyes of Christ. Because I don't have anything to fill in there. Just trust. The trust is something that comes with time. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to look at King Saul. Different men who had different leanings. Jehoshaphat, leaning toward worldly association. Here's King Saul leaning toward his own weakness, his own natural inclination. He's already inclined, all right? Sparing the Amalekites, almost lost his kingdom. This is verse 10. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 15:10. Then the word of God came to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? The Lord had told him, you see, to go in and destroy everything of the Amalekites. And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Hey, I just want to give it to you, Lord, even though I'm being rebellious and I'm not doing what you said. You know, we can take anything unholy and turn it into sounding holy in our own understanding. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. The rest we took care of all that. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why but did fly upon the spoil? In other words, you just grabbed out after those things that were good and did evil in the sight of the Lord. What evil did he do? It was disobedience. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have destroyed and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see the contradiction in his own voice? He says, I saved Agag, but I've totally destroyed all the Amalekites. He was the king of the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxygen. Can't believe I said that. Sheep and oxygen. Let me take a deep breath. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which they have done, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's a very popular and crucial doctrine here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Often obeying is a sacrifice because we don't want to do what God has called us to do. And he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow. Oftentimes I have said, and you have probably said also, God, I don't understand. It's all right. He hasn't called us to understand. What he calls us to is to obey. What he calls us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's in the first few verses there, he says that we're called to be faithful. Faithful. We don't need to understand. We won't understand a lot of things that God allows into our lives, a lot of things that happen to us, a lot of things that he calls us to. But we need to obey, because obedience is more important than understanding. It's interesting that years later, there would be a man named Haman, in the book of Esther, actually, a man named Haman that would rise up and try to kill all the Jews. Haman was an Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag, the one guy that Saul spared in that time. So we don't know. You know, if God says wipe out everything in our life that's sin, you know, take away all of it, whether it be pornography or alcohol or drugs or, you know, other people, whatever it may be, if we don't totally take it out, it can come back later to bite us. And that's what happened here in Saul's life. It says God removed the kingdom from him. So obedience is so much more important than understanding. Turn to Isaiah 39, right in the middle of the Bible. We have Hezekiah, probably with Josiah, two of the greatest kings in history of Israel. But he leaned toward pride. He displayed his riches to the representatives of Babylon, and it brought great trouble to him and his prosperity. He was greatly prospered, but interesting thing happened here. Here's a name that's not in the baby books. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country to me, from Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that is in thy fathers that thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away also. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, moreover, "For there shall be peace and truth in my days." Wow. You know, here's a man that recognizes God's word. He recognizes his own falling and his own shortcomings and recognizes that God is good, even though he's prophesying something very hurtful to him. He's saying, you know, I told you what to do. You're not to be prideful. You're not to be boastful. But he had that foolishness of boasting. He was boasting of what I have, what I can do, what I know. Look at all my stuff. Or he boasted of being a spiritual giant, of what the Lord has shown me. There's nothing wrong with sharing that, but we need to be careful of the attitude of our heart when we do that. Do we know that all we have, whether it be riches or poverty, is from the Lord? You know, everything that we have is from the Lord. If it comes from him, how can we brag about it as if we have it? I mean, he's put it into our hands for stewardship to be an example to others. We shouldn't be bragging about it. So when we lean toward that arrogancy, that boastfulness, we can fall, just like Hezekiah did. Luke, we're going to go to the New Testament. Luke, got a few more to show you here. Luke chapter 22, verse 56. I'm sorry. Yeah, 22:56. Peter, we know who Peter was. Peter had what we call foot and mouth disease. You know, open mouth, insert foot. You know, you're familiar with it? You ever been to that point where you said, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said that"? I have. Sometimes I say, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. It just got recorded." You know. So if you're on Luke 22:56, I'm going to read verse 33, where Peter boasted. He boasted about his allegiance to Jesus, and Jesus knows Peter's heart more than he does, more than Peter does. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death." If you're going to boast about anything, I guess it would be to follow the Lord right to the end. And then a little further in verse 56, where you are now, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he just denied, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." "I'll follow you to death. I don't know you. I'll follow you to death. I don't know you. I'll do anything you say. I don't want to." You know, Peter, it's like us. We need to be careful about boasting about our spiritual self-sufficiency. I can do anything. Even our faith comes from him. In John, I'll just read you a verse from John 13. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." That was John writing about himself. He was leaning on Jesus. Great example for all of us, leaning on Jesus. If he falls, he's falling right on Jesus. And now this may sound odd. We picture like Leonardo da Vinci, everybody sitting around the Last Supper table. They didn't eat at tables then, okay? That whole picture is wrong. They reclined on the floor, and sometimes, you know, John would lean his head on Jesus' chest. He was leaning on the Lord. We need to be careful where we lean, because we tend to fall in the direction that we're leaning. When we lean on Jesus Christ, we will fall on him. That's where we need to fall. And when we lean on him, we can also rest in him. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. A few more verses. Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we're a small cloud of witnesses here, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." We all have sins that it's easier for us to fall into. And be careful about criticizing one person about their sin when you have the same weakness in a different sin, because we all do. We have them. We have sins that do so easily beset us, sins that we so easily fall into. But he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're all in a race. You know, Paul, you know, the Olympics of, we call it the Olympics today, but they had that going on in the Greek and Roman cultures of those days. And Paul liked to go to the races, I guess. And so he's just depicting life as a race, running through life. It's a distance race. We're more like cross-country runners than sprinters. Sometimes we have to sprint, but we have a race set before us. Run it with patience. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others, because we all have sins that we fall into. And then he says in verse 2, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I like what the Lord said in Exodus 14. I'll read you verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember where this took place? It's at the edge of the Red Sea, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. We can enter into a rest with God where he takes care of us. He saves us from the troubles around us. He may allow us to walk through some things, but he saves us. He gives us rest in the midst of our troubles. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something about that consciousness that we have about our own sin that can be a heavy burden on us, that can hold us down. We can say, oh, I don't know if I'll ever get victory over this. He says, come to me. Yield yourself to me and I'll give you rest. God's rest of that, he gives us rest of the conscience of our own sins. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. God gives us a rest of our heart, our own heart, when we give it all to him, when we stop trying to do it all in our own strength, in our own understanding. And the other thing that I want to just close with here is that God says in Romans 1, Paul says, beloved of God, called to be saints. God rests us because of sainthood, knowing that it's not something that I or any church can proclaim, but God calls us all who are believers in Jesus Christ as saints. We have a sainthood, and we can rest in that. And finally, in the fact that in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We can rest in the Lord, knowing that he sees us in glory. We have bodies that will one day, we won't sweat like now. It won't be too hot. It won't be too cold. We won't ache from our falls and our pains and our silliness. But we need to be careful of the directions that we lean in, because we tend to fall in those directions, and just rest in the Lord in all that we do. Let's stand and pray. I'm being merciful and cutting out some verses because it's getting hot in here. There was something else I wanted to say. If I remembered, I'll tell you later. I don't remember what it was. So we do have a kitchen, but we don't have a sink yet. Okay. Well, we do have coffee making facilities, and there's coffee out here, and we don't have the big sanctuary to fellowship in anymore. So this is it, plus the lobby. Oh, I know what it was. There's a front room out here with a few tables in it. That's going to be our fellowship area for a while. So enjoy. And if you have any questions for me, just ask. And we're continuing to do the work that's needed around here. Next week, hopefully, we'll have sound. You see these, we have speakers here. They're hung from the rafters all the way up in the top. And they'll be working next week, too. So till next week. The Lord bless thee.